Yeah, so thank you for singing just before. That was really wonderful. It's always great when you can hear people's voices from the front. And so, yeah, thanks everyone for joining in there. Now, Psalm 133, it says, "How delightfully good when brothers dwell together in harmony. It's like fine oil on the head, running down the beard, Aaron's beard onto his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore." Now, yeah, I personally, I don't think that imagery works as well today as it did when the day that David wrote it. I mean, call me ungodly, but delightfully good isn't the kind of thing that I think of when I'm thinking of oil dripping down anyone's beard, really, let alone Aaron's. But the meaning of the psalm is clear. You know, it's a wonderful thing when brothers live together in harmony. Now, the way that the grammar works in ancient languages, it's not just talking about brothers, it's brothers and sisters as well. It's, you know, it's a way of talking about all of God's people together in a way that emphasizes that we are all family. And it's delightfully good when we get along with each other. You know, when as a church family, we're united, which the New Testament, you know, fills out in a few places as being of the same mind, like-minded, thinking the same way, united in spirit, that there aren't divisions among us, but that we're united with the same understanding and same conviction. Now, it doesn't mean we have exactly the same opinion on everything. It doesn't mean uniformity, that we are all the same person, but in particular, it means that we're all intent on one purpose together. And as the psalm says, when we are like-minded and united behind one purpose, there the Lord has appointed blessing. Now, you know, we're not reading this out of context of the whole rest of the Bible. So, you know, there isn't blessing just when people unite together for any purpose. I mean, I'm sure we can think of a few purposes where people unite together where there isn't blessing. But, you know, the purpose is important. And the unity of purpose the psalm is talking about is unity of purpose in loving God, loving others, making disciples, you know, being his people. When God's people unite under that purpose, that's where the blessing is. When churches are united under another purpose, or when they're not united and everyone just does what's right in their own eyes, it's a problem. You know, and God doesn't promise that his blessing will be there. So, you know, loving God, loving our neighbors, making disciples, you know, these great commandments, the Great Commission, they should be the ultimate purpose of every church. Yet, I mean, every church is at a different place of how close we are in fulfilling that. So, I mean, the Bible also gives elders to the church as shepherds. And part of that work of shepherding is leading the sheep down the right paths for the Lord's name's sake. And even further into that, I think part of that means helping us understand what loving God, loving our neighbors, and making disciples looks like in each of our churches, and making it clear so that we can unite under that one purpose. Now, where I'm going with this, I guess, is that now the school holidays are over, now that we're on the other side of Australia Day and we're back to start a new year and we're all back here. You know, as elders, we wanted to start the year with a short series on what our vision here is at Gympie Baptist, so we can make clear what we think it will look like for this particular church to fulfill that mission that we have, the purpose that God has given us. So hopefully we can all be of the same mind about what it is. And then we can know how we can get on board and be part of it as well, and get to that place of unity where the Lord has appointed his blessing. Now, under that mission, the great commandments and the great commission, you know, here at Gympie Baptist, what we want to see is, and you've probably heard me say this a few times, I hope you have anyway, this is our vision statement, that we want to see Gympie Baptist be a growing and compelling community of disciples of Christ who are known in the Gympie region as people who are pursuing the well-being of the region or of the community, because we love Jesus. Now, it's a vision statement. It's not a description of where we are now. It's a description of what we're hoping to become, the direction where we want to be going. And when we get there, you know, we trust that we will be fulfilling that mission that the Lord has given all of us. You know, great commandments, a great commission. But if we're not there yet, what are the paths that will lead us from where we are now to there? Well, that's what we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about the three things that we want to focus on as a church and trust that these will bring us closer to that vision that we have. And those things are encouraging discipleship growth, deliberate community building, and building on-ramps to bless the community. Now, so this morning we're going to be talking about encouraging discipleship growth. And I guess rather than just define those terms for you and work through the meaning in that kind of way, let me tell you a story thread of the Bible, which I hope makes it clear to you what we mean by that. And to do it, so if we're going to tell a story, let's start at the very beginning. And when I say the very beginning, I mean all the way back at Genesis 1. In verse 26, it's on the sixth day when God is creating the living creatures who live on the land after he's created everything else. And after all the wildlife and livestock and crawling creatures have been created, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So that's Genesis 1:26. And I mean, we'll stop there. I mean, there's a lot of meaning in that, just in that one verse to unpack. I mean, in the very beginning, we were created in God's image according to his likeness. Now, there's been, thousands and thousands of liters of ink spilt over the years about what that actually means. But let me be brief about it this morning. And maybe think about it this way. When you have a photo taken of you, what does it look like you? Is there a resemblance? I mean, think about it another way. How do you know if a photo is a photo of you or of someone else or something else? If it's someone else, the person in the photo doesn't look like you. It's not an image of you. It's not your likeness in the photo. Or, I mean, if maybe put it another way, if you have kids and someone watches something that they do or some mannerism that they have, you know, the way that they laugh, the hand gestures that they use when they talk or the way that they walk, and then they turn around and say to you, "Oh, look at that, they're just like you." I mean, if someone says that, what are they saying? I mean, they're saying that they can see something about you in your child, that child bears your image. The child in that particular way is in your likeness. I mean, is that kind of sense, I think, that God created us in his image, according to his likeness? It doesn't mean that if you look at a photo of God the Father, as if anything like that could even exist, that he would look just like us. I mean, God the Father is spirit. I mean, I know sometimes in the Bible he's described like he has a body like ours, but the point of being in the image of God isn't that our physical appearance looks the same. The point is that when the creation around us looks at us, you know, humanity created in God's image, the creation should get a picture of what God himself is like. Through the kind of people that we are, through the kinds of things that we say and do. Our original creation purpose was that we would be and do and say in the likeness of God himself. I mean, that's why in this particular verse, the first thing that it says about us is that we will rule over creation, because what does God do? God himself is the ruler of all creation. He created us in his image in part because God is the ruler of creation. Being in his image means that we have, you know, he's created us to rule over creation in the way that he does, to give the creation an image of what that looks like in the flesh. So in the beginning, we were created to rule the creation with righteousness, justice, peace, grace, mercy, goodness, kindness, patience, forgiveness, and all these things undergirded by love. And we're called to rule a creation like that because that is what God himself is like. And we're created to give all of creation an image of that. And just as God rules the universe as diversity in unity, you know, one God in three persons, all equally God, all united in the same purpose, the same mission. So humanity was created to be a diversity in unity. I mean, initially, man and woman to rule together as equals with the unity of purpose. And they were to have children and, you know, be fruitful and multiply so that all people could be, you know, all would be different, but yet united with that same purpose, ruling as, you know, diversity in unity. And even what Adam and Eve didn't know at the start, God was planning that he would teach them along the way as God walked with them and talked with them face to face in the garden. That's what we were created for. To know God, to walk with him, learn from him, imitate him, rule with him, be like him, give all the creation an image of what he is like. And when it was like that, everything in all of creation was very good indeed. But then something went dreadfully wrong as we continue our story. A pretender turned up on the scene. A pretender who wanted to be God but wasn't. He took the good things that God had made and he twisted them for his own twisted purposes. He lied because this pretender is a liar and he always has been. And this pretender, he said that God is the one who's actually the liar. He doesn't want you to fulfill, you know, he doesn't want you to be all that you can be. Don't listen to him. Don't learn from him. You don't need him. Go your own way. Forge your own path. You know, you do you. And then you will be like God yourself. And then you'll truly live. But it was a lie. And sadly, the people listened to that lie. They broke with the purpose they were created for, thinking that we know better than God, thinking that our ways are better than his. And what the world needs is for me to let me out rather than for me to imitate God's character and his ways. And from then on, that's the nature that everyone inherits, the nature that turns away from God to our own way. I mean, Adam and Eve has passed that down to every one of their descendants, and since they were the first humans ever, that is everyone ever. And the big problem is, when we go our own way, that is a wide path that leads to destruction. And so the big question then is, as we come to a crisis point in our story, and the big question is, what is God going to do about that? Is he just going to let these people march off to their own destruction like lemmings and not do anything about it, like a nature documentary, thinking, well, they've made their choice, let them deal with it, I'm not going to intervene? Or is God going to do something about it? Well, let's remember God's character. I mean, that character that we're called to imitate. Gracious, merciful, kind, patient, forgiving. I mean, thankfully for us, he's the kind of God who gives second chances, and he wants to give us an opportunity to reclaim that purpose that we were created for. I mean, if you keep following the Bible story, you'll see that after Adam and Eve, people kept turning from their own way. Kept turning away from God to go our own way. But God never gave up on us completely. He never let us all be destroyed. Instead, he called a man named Abram. He made him into a nation. And through this nation, God was going to work to start helping people reclaim that original purpose, to know him, to walk with him, learn from him, imitate him, rule with him, be like him. Give all the creation an image of what he is like. He gave this nation his name, his word. He performed signs and wonders. He appeared to them in many ways so that they might know him. He gave them a land where he promised to be with them so that they might walk with him. He gave them his laws and priests to teach it, kings to live it so that they might learn from him and imitate him. And if they could string it all together, they would be an image for the world of what God is like, and they would truly rule with him. And if you look at some of the prophets, the intent was that people would look to see the way that Israel lived, and they would stream to Israel themselves saying, teach us your ways, teach us your God and his ways. But again, they couldn't string it all together. The pull to go their own way was too strong. But it still remained God's purpose for us, that we would resist the pull of our own way and turn back to that original purpose. And that was a key reason that Jesus came, a key reason why Jesus sent the Spirit to us, to break the power of that pull to go our own way, to free us from it so that we can truly return to our original purpose and walk down that God's narrow path that leads to life. I mean, Jesus came to open the way back for us to that purpose, and not only open it to us, but to show us the way, show us what it looks like to truly imitate the Lord in everything, obey the Lord in everything, and to demonstrate for us with the power of his Spirit inside us. It is possible to reclaim what was lost, what we lost. But it takes time for us to learn. That's why Jesus called disciples to follow him. He didn't call experts who already thought they knew everything. I mean, we don't use the word disciple very much anymore. I mean, another word that we could use, another word we do use today that works well in that sort of area is apprentice, someone who's still learning a job. And it's not just, head knowledge that they're learning. It's learning, what to do in certain situations and practicing actually doing it. And Jesus calls his disciples to come from him and learn from him, learn what it means to be God's people, in who we are, not just in what we know, but in who we are, in the things that we say and do. And because he's sent the Spirit now that we're on the other side of that first Pentecost, not only is it possible that we can do that, but it's now commanded for everyone who follows Jesus. And there's a whole bunch of Bible passages. I'll read out a few of them. In Romans 12, 1-2, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. In Ephesians 4 that Ruth read for us before, in the context of saying you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, the Gentiles who turn their own way, being, saying and doing things that are right in their own eyes, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4, but that is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming that you heard about him and were taught by him, see this language of being taught, learning. We're taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and the purity of truth. And because of his great mercy, God is working to restore his likeness in us and to restore what we were originally created to be. I mean, in Colossians, Paul says something similar, where he says in Colossians 3, "But now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator." I mean, are you hearing that language? Renewing God's image, God's likeness. And that's being expressed by who we are, the things we do and say. And this is the work that God is doing in his people now, renewing, restoring, transforming us from who we are into the people that he originally created us to be. And now, because of what Jesus has done and because of the Spirit has been sent, it's actually a problem if we're not growing and being renewed. I mean, after talking about, you know, being a great high priest in the order of Melchizedek and how Jesus learned obedience and was made perfect, which are some pretty deep concepts, the writer to the Hebrews, he says, you know, we have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain, because it is, but it's even more difficult to explain to you guys since you've become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil, which is an interesting thing. Like, the mature isn't the people who know all sorts of theological things. The mature are the ones who can distinguish between good and evil. I mean, the writer of Hebrews, he's getting stuck into them for saying that you've been a Christian for such a long time now, you should know more than what you do, but you don't. You've been too lazy to grow, and that's a problem. Importantly, you know, maturity isn't just knowing more and more theology. It's being able to know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, light and dark. It's not just head knowledge. It's about actually doing and saying the right things in the right situations, being the right kind of person for those around you, for whatever particular situation that, you know, they need you to be. And, you know, we don't just learn that overnight. That kind of stuff comes from a lifetime of following Jesus and coming to him, learning from him every day, imitating him. I mean, that is an apprenticeship that we don't ever graduate from until we get to glory. And being deliberate about growing is serious business. I mean, if you read Peter's second letter, I mean, Dean took us through the start of it a few weeks ago. At the start of, you know, Peter's pretty blunt at the start of his letter. He says that we should be growing in a whole number of areas, you know, love, brotherly affection, godliness. There's a whole list of those things that we should be growing in, because the growth will keep us from being unfruitful and useless. Those are Peter's words. I'm sure none of us wants to be useless and unfruitful, but the way, and so we should be growing in those things if we don't want to be. But the way Peter ends his second letter is even more full on than that, when he says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance," so all the stuff that he said in his letter, I mean, he talks about false teachers and that kind of stuff, but, you know, since you know all this stuff in advance, "be on guard, so that you are not led astray by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and to the day of eternity." I guess in Peter's mind, every step we take in life is down one of two paths. There is no standing still. There's no middle. There's no treading water. There's no middle way. Every step is either down the path of being led astray until we fall, or being on guard and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Everything we say, everything we do, is taking us down one of those paths, either consciously or unconsciously. And if those are the only two options, I mean, I think we all know which path we'd rather go down. And my guess is that we'd all want to grow. And so if that's the path that we want to go down, we better be deliberate about growing, because if we're not deliberate about growing, we could easily fall into accidentally falling away, being lazy. Now, I guess there's heaps more that we could look at in the Bible, but I mean, all that is to say we're on about encouraging discipleship growth here, because we think the Bible tells us that we should all care deeply about growing as Christ's disciples, not getting comfortable with where we are, but keep pushing ourselves to keep growing, keep coming to Him, keep learning from Him. And that's why we want to be a community of growing disciples according to our vision. I mean, and hopefully, just having had a look at those particular verses anyway, you can see that for yourselves now as well. But I guess if that's the theory, you know, what's the practice? If it's important to grow as Christ disciples, then how do we do that practically? I mean, it's one thing to know that it's a good idea, but then how do you do it? Well, I mean, first let me share an illustration from Jared Wilson's book, The Imperfect Disciple. I mean, Jared compares, you know, spiritual growth to sailing a yacht. You know, spiritual growth, it's ultimately up to the Spirit. We can't control the Spirit. He blows when and where He wants, when He wants. You know, He is like the wind on the ocean. Sailor can't control the wind on his yacht, but he can control his boat, and so that when the wind comes, the yacht is ready to blow, to go with the wind. I mean, but the sailor can also be lazy. He can leave the sails down so that when the wind comes, he doesn't go anywhere. I mean, I think it's similar with spiritual growth. We don't ultimately control our growth. It is up to the Spirit ultimately, but we can, you know, put up our sails, so to speak, so that we are ready for when the Spirit moves. I guess the other thing I want to say is that, you know, I can't do your discipleship growth for you. All I can do is encourage you to come to Jesus and learn from Him. You know, discipleship growth is something that we all need to take our own responsibility for. As we encourage discipleship growth here, I mean, we want to give you opportunities and try to make it, you know, try to open the doors for you to pursue it, but we can't do it for you. So I guess with that, with those couple of things in mind, you know, what can we do to put up our sails, so to speak? Well, I mean, hands down, number one, the most important thing that anyone can do is reading the Bible regularly. And when I say regularly, we're talking at least 4 days a week, but the more the better. If you can get up to 7, even better. I mean, it shouldn't be a surprise. God reveals Himself and His character and His ways in the Bible. He speaks to us through the Bible, which is His very word, which He's given to train us with everything that we need to know to follow Him. I mean, Peter says of the Bible, you know, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. We were singing about that before. It was a good song choice for us. If you hear, yeah. I mean, this time the milk isn't talking about immaturity, but that we should want the word, desire the word, as much as a newborn baby desires milk. Because the word is the surest way to grow. I mean, this year we're encouraging everybody to think about how you can read the Bible more regularly, because we think it's that important. So please think, how often do you read the Bible now? Do you think you read it 4 days a week? I mean, you don't need to read it, you know, 10 chapters a day for 4 days a week, although that'd be cool if you could get that, you know, pull that off. But just yeah, apparently when they, you know, when people have looked into it, it doesn't, it's not necessarily how much you read, it's just that you're coming to it every, you know, every day. What's important is just that you, you know, how is it you open it up and read it? I mean, if it's less than 4 days a week, what's stopping you? Is it time? Not sure where to start? Not sure what it means when you do open it up and read it? You, or you're just out of the habit, you're in the habit of doing other things instead. I mean, if you, if you'd like to read the Bible more, we have resources that we hope will help you. I mean, you can check them out in the bookstore. We have resources in the library as well. But, I mean, at the very least, you know, you can pray 1 Peter 2, verse 2 for yourself. Lord, help me to be like a newborn infant and desire the pure milk of your word. And keep praying that till you do. We'll get onto that later. I mean, so how do you grow as a disciple? I mean, number one, read the word regularly. And read it yourself. Don't rely on the people that you know around you who are reading it for themselves. That somehow some of that benefit will come to you by osmosis, because it doesn't work that way. We need to read it ourselves to grow. I mean, and if you'd like help with that, you know, come and talk with me, one of the elders. We'd love to help you find something that works for you, because we think it's that important. I mean, the second thing we can do to keep our, up our sales, you know, for growth. You know, make church on Sunday a priority. Now, I know that sounds a bit serving, as you know, a bit self-serving, but it is important for our growth as Christ disciples. In Hebrews, it tells us that we shouldn't neglect to gather together and encourage each other in the faith, spur each other on to love and good deeds. And if Acts 2 were the pattern, we'd meet together every day and do that. But you know, here we've decided that Sunday is the day in the, is the one day in the week where we gather together in the Lord's name in obedience to this command. And you know, if we're deliberate about making along to church on Sunday, I mean, it teaches us discipline as we make it a priority, which is a good thing for our walk with Jesus as well. But, I mean, coming to church on Sunday, it's good for our work, walk with Jesus in ways beyond that as well. When we join together on Sunday, we hear God's word read, and faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the message about Christ, which is in the Bible. We pray together. We're led in prayer with prayers that teach us how to pray. You know, we sing songs together. We encourage each other in song with great truths about our most holy faith. But we also learn poetic ways of expressing these wonderful truths as we learn the song melodies. And I bet you that you will remember the words of the songs that we sang today much more than anything that I'm saying to you right now as well. And so, you know, we're really deliberate about the songs that we pick, because we know that you will go home with them even more than the message. We hear at church, we hear God's word taught and applied to us so that we can more fully understand what it means and what God is saying to us right now where we are. I mean, we see the gospel acted out in a compelling way when we see new believers go through the waters of baptism, or where we share together in communion in remembrance of Christ. We meet other believers. We have a chance to just bear each other's burdens and serve each other in love. And all these things that help us grow in our apprenticeship under Jesus. I mean, sometimes, you know, The New Testament gives us a whole bunch of commands about how we are supposed to love each other and treat each other and care for each other and all these sort of things at church. And coming along to church actually gives us the opportunity to be obedient to those things, which is good for our apprenticeship with Jesus. I mean, and these are all reasons why we encourage you to be here on Sundays. Another key one is joining a small group. You know, at a small group, you can study the word together with others, pray together with others, share testimonies of God's goodness, and share prayer points with each other, and then together offer prayers and praises together. At small groups, you can serve one another and do all these things in a much more personal way than what you can do on a Sunday morning, in a way that helps you grow in ways that, you know, Sunday morning doesn't, at least not in the same way. I mean, as Randall was saying, we're having a home group sign up out in the hall today. If you're not currently going to a home group or a small group, or I want to encourage you to look through the groups that we have on offer and see if there is one that works for you. And, you know, write your name down, talk to the leaders, go along and grow. I mean, lastly for this morning, we could go through heaps, but lastly for this morning, you know, prayer. Being disciplined about spending time talking to the Lord. Praying, praising Him for the wonders of who He is and what He's done. Confessing to Him when we fall short of who of our calling to live as His people. Thanking Him for what He's done for us. Presenting our requests to Him. I mean, prayer is to our spiritual life and growth what breathing is to our physical life and growth. I mean, when we don't breathe, there is no life, certainly no growth. So when we're prayerless, we can't expect to feel spiritual life or grow as Christ disciples. It's one thing to know God's ways, but just knowing them doesn't give us any power to do them. That was the big problem of Israel, of the Pharisees. They knew it. They just didn't do it. But if we want to grow, we will pray. Because when we pray, we call on His name. The Spirit makes Jesus live in our hearts. And when Jesus lives in our hearts by the Spirit, then we change. When Jesus lives in our heart by the Spirit through prayer, we will grow in our walk with Him. And so because of this, the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. So, I mean, it's something that we can do all the time. And most of the time in our culture, when we hear that, we think, oh, okay, I'll just pray in my head wherever I'm at. But, you know, when you read the New Testament as well, praying together with others was so important to their spiritual life. You know, and when you see how much the believers prayed together in Acts, for instance, it puts most of Western church culture to shame. So, I mean, this morning, in this idea of encouraging discipleship growth, I encourage you to pray. Pray on your own. And if you need help with that, we've got, you know, heaps of resources we can point you to, not least the prayer notes that we put in the weekly news email. But also, you know, make sure that you get a balance of corporate prayer as well. If you don't know where to start, we have, you know, two monthly prayer meetings, one online at 7:30 in the evening on the first Thursday of the month, and then one in person from 5 o'clock here at the church on the third Sunday of the month, which is next Sunday. You know, if you'd like to start adding some corporate prayer to your life, those are great places to start, and we'd love to see you there. But as I was saying before, I guess if prayer is difficult for you, then, you know, just me banging on the pulpit probably isn't going to change anything. If prayer is difficult for you, then pray about it. Ask others to pray for you. Pray with others about it. Pray until you become a praying person. Because ultimately, we're only going to desire these things when our heart is changed to actually love them and want to pursue them. So, and there's, you know, it's probably, and the best way to do that is by praying about it. I mean, that's prayer, but if any of these other discipleship disciplines are hard for you, pray about them until Jesus writes them deeply on your heart and turns your heart to have a love for these things so that you wouldn't do anything else. Because calling on the Spirit of the Lord to help you to be obedient to God is going to be way better than any amount of willpower, because you don't have enough. And it's going to be way better than any time management principles are ever going to be, because they can't change your heart. And that's what we need. You know, now there's other things that will help you grow as Christ disciples as well. You know, directed study, leading a ministry, teaching the word. But for this morning, we'll focus on those four: reading the Bible, prioritizing church on Sunday, being part of a small group, praying. Because if we can all develop habits in those four, then we'll all be keeping in step with God's will for us, because those all come straight out of the Bible. I'm confident that this church will take great steps towards our vision under God to be a growing community of disciples of Christ. Now, just quickly, before we close, I just want to give you a chance to respond to that. I mean, hopefully on the way in, you all received a note that looks like this. Now, I just want to take a couple of minutes now. I just want all of us to take a couple of minutes now to spend some time, you and the Lord. What commitments do you want to make between you and the Lord to grow as a disciple of Christ this year? I'd like you to think about at least three things that you can commit to. I mean, things like maybe, you know, read one chapter of the Bible every weekday. Be at church on Sunday at least 80% of the time, as an example. You know, the average across churches like ours is about 66%. So you might make a commitment to attend more than average for the sake of your growth. Maybe join a small group this year, be regular in attendance, or, you know, log on to the online prayer meeting at least 6 times this year. I mean, between you and the Lord, I mean, you know where you're at. You have the best idea of what's actually going to help you grow. So this is just a time to stop for a moment, reflect, write it down. And then once you've done that, I encourage you to sign the bottom of the page as a commit, as a sign of your commitment to these goals between, you know, between you and the Lord. Look, no one else needs to see this. This is just between, you know, a commitment for yourself. And then once you've done that, you know, keep it in a place where you'll see it regularly, you know, put on your fridge or your bedside table, put it in your Bible somewhere if you don't want anyone else to see it. But just, yeah, I just want you to spend a few minutes, think about what, you know, when you look at that verse in Peter, just how important growth is, how easy it is to, you know, to accidentally be on that path of being led away and falling. What can we do to be deliberate about growing this year? And so I'll give you some moments, a little while to think about that. Please write some stuff down. And then after a few minutes, I'll close in prayer before our last song. If you need a pen, there's a few up here. Can't find an obvious place to put them. But. One more minute. if you're not done, please don't feel like you need to stop there, but please continue to think about that. But for now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you created us in your image, according to your likeness. We are sorry for the ways that we turn away from that. We're sorry for the times where we've gone our own way, thinking that we know better. But Father, we thank you that you didn't give up on us, that you came to us, that we might turn back to you and turn back to that original purpose that you had for us. We thank you that you sent Jesus to open up the way so that again we might know you. We might walk with you. We might learn from you, imitate you. Ultimately, one day that we would rule with you and truly be like you. Father, we ask that more and more that you would help us to learn, to grow, so that when others around us, when the creation around us looks at us, they see, that the person that we are is an image of the kind of God that you are, that the things that they see us say and do are the kind of things that you say and do, and help us to grow in that and be deliberate about growing in that more and more every day. May this church be a place where we encourage each other to continue to grow in that until we all become a growing community of disciples of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the music team would like to come forward, I guess, as Randall was saying before, this particular song, it's a great song.